thank you for being here, and we share in your spirit of anticipation and prayerfulness. We will be having two songs at this time.
Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Beneath the
and where
Again, thank you for being here, and let's continue to look to the Lord, remembering that unless the Lord bless us, we simply won't be blessed. The order of the service is a little different than what we're accustomed to, but I will be leading in a prayer shortly, and then we will be taking the announcements, and following that, your prayer requests, and Paul will be leading us in that prayer. We won't be gathering in small groups tonight. But let's just bow our heads for prayer at this time. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence, we do so with the awareness that of ourselves we are unworthy, that we're incapable. It is only by your grace that we're saved. It's only by your grace that we live the Christian life. We pray that you would impress upon us the importance of following you faithfully, recognizing the authority of your word in our lives, and in our lives as we walk together in the body of Christ. So, Father, do have your own way among us tonight and make us receptive and teachable to what you would have us to learn and to know tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we will pause for whatever announcements you may have. And assuming that we're all aware by now that Brother Mailer Wagler has passed on and his service for him is Friday at 1:30. Yes, Friday at 1:30 at Cedar Crest.
Visitation is tomorrow afternoon from 2 to 4 and 6 to 8. And because of the funeral for Galen, the sisters' meeting is planned for 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Will be moved to a bit later that day if possible, either 3rd, 4th, 3rd, or Friday. We make contact with those who were expecting to attend with details. And others who may have been wanting to attend should just feel free to ask about the scheduling. If things for some reason don't work out on Friday, we plan for a later date, perhaps a week later. So just stay tuned for those assistants who can be involved.
Any others? Now, there is Amos.
Could we have a rerun of that, please?
The 14th is the final deadline for people who want to consign something to the Manor Benefit Auction. Is that correct, Joe?
For listing on the sale bill, please.
Oh, for listing it on the sale bill. Thank you. Something comes to mind that I'm not sure where it is to go from here, but you did receive these papers in your mailbox from Elmer Miller and the CASP committee, and he would like a response to that by September the 15th. And we have had just a little interest shown on the part of a young person, but we would like to have something shortly to respond with. And maybe David has something additional on that.
Would you care?
Okay. If that's all, why let's have your prayer requests. And I'm going to put one on the list right away that let's just pray that this series would benefit the church in whatever way it needs to be benefited. What other prayer requests would you have to offer? All right, Lowell.
Years ago by now, maybe 35 years ago, they
you. All right, Gary.
Rosanna's brother Paul and his wife Frida have been in Haiti for the last year on the second assignment down there under Blue Ridge. And Monday we got an email from Frida asking for prayer for that some friends of theirs have indicated that there's some antagonism towards him.
Thank you, Gary. All right, Perry.
Kelly Dalfrew has visited here once. Is back in circulation and hopes to visit with the church on Sunday.
Okay. Am I right that he was an inmate at the prison? Okay, Joe.
Martin Carney is an acquaintance of mine. He's from the Sterling Church. Recently shared with me that his son, Gray, going through a very difficult divorce. It includes a battle for four children, 2, 4, 6, and 8. It's extremely difficult for Greg and for the grandparents, Mark and his wife as well. They would like to interest in prayer.
Am I right, Joe, that Marvin would be a brother to Gary over here at Fairview?
No.
That's right.
Yes.
Thank you. Are there others? If not, Paul is going to come and lead us in prayer.
I think I'll just add also one to Stutzman's father, Bill Boyd, for salvation and wisdom for the family. Shall we rise for prayer? Our great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to you this evening, and we are so thankful that we may come to you. We thank you for your wonderful grace that has bought us back from a life of sin and darkness and has translated us into your kingdom. And so we thank you the way you have led, and as we these next several evenings, try to look at what happened 50 years ago and try to learn what you would have us learn. We would just pray, Father, that you would do a work among us, that which you would want to do among us, Lord, and that we would learn what you want us to learn, and that we would allow our lives to be changed in the ways you want us to change, and that you would refine us and purify us, and as David and I share this evening, that you would guide us this evening and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we do also pray for these different requests for Vincent Corbett Sr., Lord. And Lord, you know, we seemingly he does not know you. We just plead, Lord, that you would speak to his heart to be merciful to him, that he could see his need of you, and he could respond to your love calling in these last days of his life, dear Lord. And along with that, we also pray for Paul and Frida Beachy down in Haiti, and especially now for Paul's protection. Lord, we are thankful that you have led them there. We're thankful that you care for them. And we do just give him into your hand and help them not to be worried, to be fearsome, but guide them and direct them in your way, Lord. And just so thankful that your grace is also sufficient for these things, Lord. And for Kelly Duff, who's planning to visit on Sunday, Lord, we can't begin to understand the struggles and challenges those men face as they re-enter society. But we just pray, Lord, that you would undergird them, and also Kelly now, and as he comes here, that he can sense your presence here in a very real way. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with those who work with him and guide them and give them wisdom, anoint them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And finally, we also pray for Marvin Farney, their son Greg, and the difficulty of their divorce. Lord, you know, as we look at the pains of such things, we can't, Lord, we know that your heart grieves and cries with those who are open-hearted to you. And we commit them into your hand and pray that they would sense your nearness and presence, that they would seek your ways, your Spirit, and that your Spirit would guide them and give them the grace to follow your ways in that whole situation. And we pray for Wanda and Owen and George and Wanda's dad as he's battling with cancer. And Lord, most of all, that he can experience the healing and the salvation of his soul in these last, also appears the last time of his life. So Father, we've presented these petitions to you, but we want to thank you from our heart for all the blessings you give us. And we just pray that our hearts would be full of thanksgiving and joy and praise for your goodness. And we also do pray for the Miller Wagler family and the service on Friday. And Lord, we thank you for the service that Brother Malin has given us through the years. And Lord, would you just pray that you would do the work among us over this time that you want to do. May your name be honored. May your name be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I thought I should at some point give just a little bit of what has brought us to this point. The midweek planners came and said that they would like to still do something for in recognition of a 50th anniversary of this church, and to recognize they're a year late, but they thought they'd be better to go ahead than not have anything, even if we are late. And they said they'd be willing to give three Wednesday evenings to this, and up to three Wednesday evenings. And it was unexpected to me, and I quickly became pretty thoughtful and pretty prayerful as to what now. And I soon decided I did not want to do this by myself, and asked Brother Paul then to also participate in this first evening. Paul was in the first baptismal class and was also then in the youth group in the early years, and I thought that perspective would be helpful. And though presently we're thinking that the next Wednesday evening, Lord willing, we'd be concentrating primarily on, assuming that this evening we will be looking at the bare bones of actually what happened, and next Wednesday evening we want to have more of an examination of not only where we've been, but where we are and where we ought to go from here. And then the final evening, we're anticipating a question and answer open discussion time with a panel. The minister's team up front will be your panel, Lance Carey. And so we didn't have a formal devotional. I'd like to just share a few words of meditation yet before we go farther. And I'm just going to highlight one subject that I think that we all have some interest in and may have some differing views on. I'm not sure about that. But that is the subject of nonconformity. And when I mention that, maybe some of you are saying, oh, is that all that necessary? Well, it is really pretty basic in terms of the message of the word. And I could quickly cite up to a half a dozen scriptures. Let me cite just a couple of them. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Not that we should be selfish and ingrown about this, but rather that we should show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And showing forth the German uses the word Verkündigung, which would mean a proclamation. And so the idea of separation and proclamation is tied together very nicely in that 1 Peter 2:9. Also, a scripture that I'm going to quote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And goes on and says that the world, it describes the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And whoso loveth the world, I'm getting a little poetic now. But then, in other words, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And whoever loves the Lord instead of the world, that's eternal. But the other people are temporal. And that's a very poor rendition, and I know that scripture well enough, but right now I'm not doing very well with it. So let's not look at nonconformity as a threat. And I recognize that it's something that people can misunderstand and misapply, and maybe some of us feel we've had negative experiences, but that may be true. But that doesn't negate the fact that it is important. And I think it is good to remember people who have made it a non-issue or made those things very optional. It brings other things with it that none of us would ever want to be named among us. And perhaps this announcement from the Farney family would be a case in point. And so let's not be apologetic, and let's try to be teachable and be eager to receive correction and encouragement as however the Lord directs. And so, Brother Paul.
It's difficult for me to stay to the bare bones, but I'll try. I was hoping I could, my wish was that I could sit down with a number of my peer group of my youth and just chat with each other what their impressions were of what happened. That didn't happen, but I did talk to several individuals and discovered that their perspective of what happened was a little different than mine. So it would be nice if all of us could say something. And so I covered your prayers that it could be a God-honoring sharing what I am saying, because everyone experiences things differently. And I know you boys know it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, remember, I sat there at one time, you know. And then a little further back, and a little further back, and back there, and then back up, you know, how we usually do. I guess I never sat back there, really. I wasn't here most of that time. But I would like to think, and as I meditated on the topic for this evening, one thing that really came to my mind again and again, how good God has been to this congregation, and how gracious he has been, and how he has worked among us. And that's one of the purposes of my topic this evening, is to honor the Lord for what he has done in our lives. And I want this topic, even though it may be a little practical, to bring honor to him. And in the second place, I would like to honor those, to show honor to those who God has led to, who stood together in the beginning of the congregation. And as a young person, didn't enter my mind, but as I was thinking about that the last week, that was a major step that was taken. And it took a lot of prayer, I know, and a lot of time to see God's will. And so I would just like to have those who were charter members, or I would say members in the first year of the since when center was organized, would you just please stand? We just want to thank you for paving the way for us, and may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you. And we know that You take probably the youngest of these men, 80 years old? Anyone younger than 80 that stood? Wait a minute. Perry. Right. Forgot it. So subtract 50 from them. So what? 27? Something like that. So you young people imagine these older brothers and sisters who take some assistance now, at one time were vigorous and full of life, young men who had their laps full of children, young women too, and who were trying to find God's way. And so that's where we're all headed to, either age or the grave. And so I'm just very grateful to each of you, grateful to my parents, grateful to our ministers at that time, Brother Amos and Sister Ann, Brother David and Mary, Brother Willie and Sister Alma, Brother Malin and Sister Mary. I think it's appropriate as we think of Malin's passing. Malin was ordained deacon in that first year after the church was organized, I believe. So as I thought of the of God's leading in a church and what happened here, we can see we can talk about what happened here and so forth. But if you think of all the people who have left here, everything of that, I think Miriam put together some numbers with her class, and I don't have them, but all the missionaries who left here went to serve elsewhere. All the people who left here were ordained in other congregations. And all the other people who moved away, I had to think of the verse that where Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a little leaven. We will never be able to see what happened. That's the way it is with the kingdom. But if the Spirit of God lives in us, it grows and it blesses everywhere. And I want to also add, those of you who didn't grow up here, I hope you can bear with us. And I hope you can gain an appreciation for God's work. And I just, we have Cornerstone. But when I was a little boy, there were two families from here just several years before our church started. And they moved up, Alvin Helmus and Joe Millers. Alvin was a minister, he was my uncle. They moved up to Grove City, Minnesota. Now, there were two families. I think they still took a buggy along on their truck. I'm not sure they ever used it. So they moved up to Grove City, and a completely different climate, a lot of hardships. Today, there is a nice little church there. So you're thankful as you see God at work. And you know what? All of those who were sometime here were influenced by what they experienced here. Can't be otherwise. We simply are influenced by what we've experienced. If they're bad things, they can bring healing, but it's still, we are influenced. You know, and at that time, I was 12 years old, I think, when Center was organized. But you know, at that time, I didn't realize all the, I just looked at outward things primarily. But obviously, you young brothers felt pretty strongly about certain things. You felt pretty strongly about a more emphasis on mission work. You felt pretty strongly about more emphasis on Bible study. You felt pretty strongly that everyone who comes to worship service should understand what was being preached. Right? And I think you all thought it was pretty important that you had a motor vehicle to do your business. So you felt so strongly that it led to the formation of this church. And I might not have covered all the issues. And in talking with some of my friends, some of them said, I asked, what was your experience when the change happened? Some said, well, there was no difference. They were enjoying youth. some who were youth age, they were enjoying youth age, and it was just one continuation. Others said, yeah, they remember that there was struggle in their family. There was a difficult decision to make. Should they change or not? There was opposition from their family, their larger family. So it varied. Our background, our family, our relatives, and that affected me as well. So I have to be careful. But for you visitors and for you young people, there used to be three Amish districts. Did you know that? Three Amish churches here. And Dean Road was the dividing line between the east and the west. And the west had two districts, the north and the south. And the east people, I grew up where Morris Yoder lives. Sturdybilt was our pasture. And so we were in the east district. Now, that made a big difference on our experiences as children and young people. The people in the, and when I share these things, I don't share these negatively, but it was the way it was generally. In general, the young people and the people in the West churches were more committed. These are the ones who were going and went to service opportunities, were promoting Bible studies and so forth. And in the East Church where I was, there was, not all of them, but there was a group of ungodly youth. And so as a little fella, that made a big imprint in my life. And not only to me, also to my, I have two brothers at home with me. I was the youngest. And Lee, the oldest of us three, he gave his testimony at our family reunion. And he said, he had a good childhood, but he said, going to church on Sunday was terrible. And he didn't say that critically. He appreciates his heritage. I'm just saying that those were the dynamics of that time. There was an element of commitment. There was and that was, I would say, the majority. That's the way I size it up. But there was also an element of real concern. According to David Wagner's article at Bethel College in 1980, eight families from the East Church joined the center, and only eight families from the West churches did not join. So that gives you an idea. And so after Center started, there was only one Amish church. And I would just say, to the glory of God, as I've seen what has happened in the Amish church over the years, it has just blessed me to see that trend change in a committed group of young people in general today. And I praise the Lord for that. And to me, that's the hand of God. It's all right. Now, I don't know how much I should talk about. Well, I was we're all influenced by our home, and I think, I'm not sure how many of you can identify with this or not. I grew up in a home where, and I wanted to ask my sister Fanny, and I forgot, but my dad, I experienced conversion. He was not really converted or real dedicated when he married. At some point along the line, there was a crisis in his life. And my siblings say there was a major change in his life. Well, when I came along, we had family devotions every morning. But my older siblings did not experience that. And my parents and the midweek meeting started down here at the corner where Mrs. Jonas Niza lives, I think in 1948. So midweek meetings was a thing for as long as I remember. In fact, my sister Fanny, but it took some effort to get those started. And I say this in parentheses. And my sister Fanny, going through some old things, she found a letter written to my grandpa, who was the bishop, Levi Helmuth, urging that they would allow midweek Bible study meetings. Of course, it was David L. who wrote the letter. Who else? So that was the atmosphere that we were growing in. My parents regularly went to Bible study, but not with a car. We went 4 miles with a horse and buggy. And that was a known fact. We went to midweek prayer meeting every week, except at harvest, maybe. So that, and another thing my parents did, they supported the revival meetings at Plainview freely. How many of your families remember that? Did you? I'm just curious, yeah. See how many of us were impacted by those meetings at Plainview. Most of my siblings joined Plainview or Yoder, and my parents didn't, I don't think, had any problem with that. I think because of the situation of our church. I think our school situation also had an important part in what happened. Change was in the air. It was. You know, people had gone to PAC service in Europe, CPS during World War II, 1 day of service, that means alternative, so 2 years of alternative service. Opportunities for voluntary service, those are slowly beginning. And so we were in the midst of a major change, and I don't think we realized it. I didn't, of course, as a little boy. And when I came along, but I think the changes were greater than we realized at the time. And the other thing was, for you younger ones, there were 4 one-room schools in the area. So you had, you know, El Rica, that means Elm, that was consolidated Elmhurst and Easter Rica, where Miss Naomi Wagner lives, their Riverton, Illinois Avenue. That used to be a schoolhouse. And then Poplar, Whiteside in Illinois, that was where I went to school. I just want to tell you something, that all the students at Poplar were above average students. Just ask my teacher. And I myself was a co-valedictorian. There were just 2 of us. So, but our teacher, the same teacher, taught Brother David Perry, taught me as well. And so, Brother Perry was teaching over at Elmhurst, one of the best memories I remember of school is on a nice sunny afternoon, all at once we heard a tractor and a trailer drive into the school lane. We dismissed school. We had a good game of softball or basketball out on the dirt ground, followed by a math drill inside. Those were special times. And then I remember how my teacher, she dearly loved Perry, but she was solidly against consolidation. And we did not become a part of El Rica until as long as she taught. So, but that did affect the church too. That was in the same time, 1958. And these are the things I'm especially thankful for. We were privileged to have Brother Perry as our principal. But there were still things of being part of the public school that were less than desirable, I think Brother Perry would agree. So Friday afternoon, when I was young, I knew where I wanted to be. El Rica had a bath during the winter when work was slow, a basketball game over at El Rica. So there were a league, there were tournaments, there was a lot of activity, and I'm glad we're past that. Every morning when I was in grade school, I pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and for the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Well, I'm glad my children didn't have to do that. I just am very thankful. And, you know, we were a part of that, and our parents were Amish. We always did it that way. And I'm just thankful the way the Lord has worked to bring about changes in those areas. And now for the spiritual, we're running out of time here, but Spiritually speaking, then, as I think one of the things that influenced this church and community a lot were the revival meetings. And I know those influenced me. How many of you remember the revival meetings at El Rico School with Brother Andrew Jensen? Okay. And that is, that gym was packed way to the back, right? And he had a real concern for the people. And he proclaimed the word, he preached about hell. And I still remember, he would walk the floor during the invitation. And so we say, that's a little overdone, maybe. But I still think the Lord was at work. I know I gave my heart to the Lord during that time. I think a lot of others did too. And it was on that basis that I was baptized. And I appreciate Brother David L. leading me to the Lord. Another evangelist, and during that time there's more revivalist preaching going on. I would just like to add, has anyone here remember responding when Eli Yutzi was here? Okay, a number. I remember Eli Yutzi was, by the way, a grandson of Daniel E. Mast. And he is one of the evangelists during the early days here. And he preached very strongly, but when a lot of children responded, he said, he told the counselors, that take them as far as they're ready to go. If they've done something wrong, let them confess it and leave it at that. Don't press them to a decision. In those days, too, earlier before that, I forgot to mention that, was Dave Miller, who was also instrumental for a lot of awakening among the Amish, not just here, but in the East as well. And so that led us to our first baptismal group. We were baptized on the 26th of April, 1959. There were 15 of us, and I was looking over this, and it might be of interest to you. Two girls were present the first several times of instruction class, but they dropped out because their parents decided to go to stay in the Amish church. And the father later was ordained in the Amish church. So that you can sense the struggle that was taking place at that time. Of these 15, two don't live anymore. Floyd would be Al and Vernon's brother Floyd, who drowned in Central America. Charles Nisley, Grace's brother. About half of them are still here. About half of them are elsewhere. I think most of them, as far as we know, are walking with the Lord. Now, as we think of church life during that time, and I'm just going to say about some of the things that I remember. So we've always had Sunday school and church the same day, same Sunday, right? No. See, we were used to having church one Sunday and Sunday school the next. The Amish still do that. Nothing wrong with that. So we were meeting for the church services down here at the corner, but it was too full to have Sunday school there. So on the Sunday school Sunday, part of us got together down at the East Eureka building where Naomi Wagler lives. And so that, if you can visualize, it had to be a decision. You know, at some point, do we have church and Sunday school together or not? And I think someone gave me a little note in preparation for this, and he said, and in this discussion, someone said, well, then we'll just have, you know, have sermonettes. And if we have sermonettes, we'll end up having Christianettes. So those were some of the issues facing us, and I can understand that. Another challenge, a big challenge, a sizable challenge, was the language challenge. So the minister said that every time that someone is here that doesn't understand the dialect, they'll preach English. Well, OK, Can you imagine the challenge preparing a German sermon? Here comes an English-speaking visitor, quickly adapting. So after several years, that also had to be changed. And an interesting thing about church and Sunday school on the same day, this congregation always tries to look at things, try different things. We tried for, I think, 6 months, we tried having church first and then Sunday school. Then we tried Sunday school first and church. Then we voted, which we preferred. Remember that? Yeah. So those were some of the just issues. And we also had to agree on a written standard. The Amish, I don't know if Brother Glenn's here, I don't know if we still do or not, but the Amish, I don't think, have a written standard. Do you? So, for the first time, we had to come up with a written standard. And can you imagine the challenge it was to work through all those details? I thought of sharing some of the issues, but I won't. And I just know that this little boy or this young man had some growing up to do and some learning to do in those times. Human nature doesn't change. Issues do, but human nature doesn't. Okay. And another thing that then deeply impacted my life was Bible school. That was before Calvary Bible School. Willie Wagler and Irvin Hershberger were regular teachers at in Carbon Hill High, the Messiah Bible School. It was run by the Conservative Mennonite Fellowship. And a number of us, I know, of my age, were deeply influenced. We recommitted our lives during that time there, and I will always be thankful for those experiences. But the things that were happening here were also happening elsewhere. VS opportunities, youth fellowship meetings, mission openings, beginning to go into missions, Hillcrest Home, VS, a lot of different opportunities started happening. And that influences us. And here I would like to just depart from my bare bones a little bit. I believe that those changes were necessary. It is important that we speak that everyone can understand. Cars, adopting cars, I think that was inevitable. We emphasize going into the world to preach the gospel. How true. But when you go from being secluded to going into the world, you go into 2 years in the service, you'll come back changed the rest of your life. People started going to Bible schools, EMC. You go, you come back, you're changed. It influences you. You influence others. So I think that maybe one of the things that I think I need to learn is that when we do make major changes like this, that we need to be equipped to do that. And just doing it without taking into consideration what has changed. My friend in Europe used to say, language is culture. Might not be culture, but it influences culture greatly. So when you open it up to people coming in who don't understand our language, and we meet them, we're going to be influenced by them, which is good. But we must be grounded in Christ and His Word. We must build each other up and be strong to cope with those things. May the Lord bless you. And my goal and desire is that Christ would be honored and glorified in the church here, Father.
I want to thank Paul for what he brought. He certainly brought a lot of detail that I would not have remembered in quite that same way. And on Labor Day, we had two of the brethren, Perry and Henry Schrock, share something of their life story. I thought I would give just a little bit of that. It's not new to a lot of you, but it is it's part of the journey. And I was born in a family that eventually we were 12 siblings. I was number six. I had four brothers and an older brothers and an older sister. And Harry mentioned the other day that his parents had taken him to St. Louis, and he spent 4 months there in an effort to get some help for his crippled leg. And I had the privilege of going along. And I was about 3 months old, as near as I can tell, when I went. And that was the only time I was out of state until I was drafted. I went to Denison, Iowa in February of 46. And I think my growing up years were pretty normal. I'd like to think that at least. And but the CPS experience was clearly a broadening experience, because there I met with other Anabaptists and some non-Anabaptists as well. And it probably helped me to view the home church in a little different light than I had ever viewed it before. And one of the things that that seemed to me that there are Sunday evening singings were hardly worthy to be called worship services at that time. There were those young folks who, started singing when it was time and behaved themselves respectably, but there were others who chose to delay their coming in to help sing, whenever as it suited them. And there were also some who would occasionally cause pretty serious disruptions. And, some of us young idealists thought that that could be changed and should be changed. And so we tried to incorporate at least some worship, some formal worship of perhaps a devotional or something like that. But we found out that this wasn't going to happen. This was very firmly resisted. And so we backed off. But the need was still here that we would do something different, something that had more spiritual content and more spiritual challenge than what was being done. And so some of us began to talk about having what we called young people's meetings or midweek Bible study. And we didn't just rush into it, but we kept working at it. And I remember it came a time when, let me just back up a little bit. The year that I was in CPS, there was a certain unrest fomenting here that was perhaps a little different than our unrest in one respect. But there were families who were struggling with the issue of rubber tires quite a bit, and perhaps some related issues. And it seemed like the year from February 46 to March 47, that unrest had intensified significantly. And I don't remember exactly when it was. Maybe Brother Ira would know, but it was during 47 sometime, I think, that that an appeal was made to Conservative Mennonite Conference to give consideration to giving some assistance here. And the first brethren who came were Nevin Bender and Raymond Byler, bishops from the East, Delaware and Michigan. And they did a preliminary investigation, and then eventually it developed so that in the fall of 48, Plainview Church, they didn't have the building at that time, but Plainview Church was organized, almost simultaneous with the time that our midweek services started. I remember a brother said, he kind of gave the implication that looks like when we got going, you got this thing going too. Well, it wasn't quite our intention. It wasn't quite intended to coincide that way. But I do remember that we didn't want to do this on our own. But, of course, there was not unanimous support for it. There was ministerial support, but that wasn't unanimous either. I did a little bit of arithmetic. And I decided that Levi Helmuth, that's already been mentioned here, was at that time 70 years old, if I'm not mistaken, 1948. His birth year was 78. And so we asked this elderly bishop from the East District, what would you think if we were to start having these Bible studies on a regular basis? And I would say he was sympathetic, but he was also inactive, or maybe because of his age or whatever. But he said, I wonder if it would be good if you'd wait till after communion to have your first meeting. And so we honored that. And I think the meetings, if I remember right, the first meeting we had was the brethren who had topics were Alvin Yoder and John B. Yoder. John B. Yoder did not continue to attend real long, but he did was interested at that point. Well, the midweek meetings served a certain purpose, and I think were probably instrumental in continuing to nurture the interest that had surfaced. And it's also it seemed that Plainview people were very much aware of that something was in the making over here, and some of them assumed that eventually they would pretty much inherit what was going on over here. And of course there were those families who left. I think there were seven families initially, and is that about right? But it's not the purpose of our discussion here, but I appreciate what Paul brought out, that the evangelistic meetings that those people had were a positive influence on our group as well. Well, as things developed, John D. Yoder was our bishop, Willie Wagler and Amos and I were the younger ministers. Amos was ordained in 52, I was ordained in 54, Willie had been ordained in 1943, and we really wanted to see this thing stay together. We were not interested in trying to have a division in the church. And we met many times, and Amos may want to fill in some details here at some point. We've met many times, the three of us, with John D. Yoder, and we were just wondering what can be done to meet our needs and still keep the people together. And I confess with Brother Paul that at that point, motorized transportation had become a major issue. And there were reasons for that. We had a lot of young people who could not be employed on the farm. And rubber tires had come in then, in the 40s sometime, and were at that point being used extensively on the road, so much so that some of the public began to kind of find fault with these many tractors on the road. We were considered something of a traffic hazard, have that many. Well, anyhow, everything was kind of moving along and perhaps coming to some head. And much as we wanted to, we were young, I think, and idealistic enough to assume that some changes could be made without forsaking our Amish roots. But the time came when Brother John D. said he simply sees no alternative but that we need to part company. We need to have a division. He said, let's try to keep it as peaceable as possible. And I think that was, from my perspective, a noble attitude for him to take. Not every leader would have said, let's keep it as peaceable as possible. I remember very clearly when church was over here where Mandy and Barbara live one Sunday. They had come to that, and after the church service, John D. announced the next service. He said, those who want to stay with me should meet at so-and-so in place in 2 weeks. And that was, of course, a very major event. What to say further as far as how things went, it's true that we were still using the German language, and it's true that there's something special about the German language, and there were some of our people who were pretty attached to it, but it's also true that we didn't feel comfortable in continuing to use German when there were people who could not understand German. And it seemed like for quite some time, there was like every Sunday there was somebody here who did not understand the German language. And so that's kind of what I have as far as bare bones are concerned for tonight. I'm assuming I may have missed some important things. But are there questions that somebody would have quickly? If not, we want... all right, Arlen? I'm sorry, I didn't get all of your question.
How was it at that point, rather than joining the effort of claiming you started
that? That is an appropriate question, and I probably should have enlarged on that a little bit. And I would say this, as far as what Plainview stood for at that time, we would not have had major disagreement. It is true, however, that there was a widespread interest in this community that would not have been ready to take that step at that time. And you see, things were in development. And of course, at this point, right or wrong, I'd like to think maybe it was providential that that didn't come together at that time. Good question. Are there other questions?
I think maybe, in my mind, at least, the Brunk Brothers Revival had a tremendous influence on the community here, too.
Thank you, Elton Menno. That's a good observation. Brunk Brothers were on the fairgrounds in meetings, 1953, and our people engaged school buses so we could attend. A lot of our people went there. I'm glad you mentioned that. I think I see. David, go ahead. This is true. And
so what you were what had happened about the time that Plainview started was some of the Bible studies that were beginning, is that right?
That's true. There was a certain unsettledness here that they were very much aware of. But I think it is right to say that that started from a little different motivation than what was stirring here, although they were interested in, and eventually were interested in some of the same things. But I would say that initially it was not primarily modern conveniences that were influencing us here. And that was sort of initially the issue there. Although I want to be fair and say that it wasn't equal with every family that was involved, and there were other interests. They wanted to see some other changes, I'm sure. And realize we have Ira and Clara here, maybe they would have an opinion that could be shared too. If they'd rather do it privately, that would work too. I think that was, what year were you and Clara married, Ira? Okay, so that was 2 years after the church was organized. Clara's family had been one of the charter families, and we certainly missed them when they no longer participated in our West Side Sunday School. Are there other questions? I don't know. Would you have any awareness of that, Ira? He said, there's no. That's possible. Elmer Schwarzenegger, of course, was from Kelowna, Iowa. And Nevin Bender was from Greenwood, Delaware. And Raymond Vowler at that time was in Michigan, Pigeon, Michigan, I suppose. Would that be right? Well, I'm sure that there are other questions that can come up, and we want to be free to interact there. I had another hand somewhere. Where are we? All right, Paul?
I just wanted to draw attention to the display. There is an overflow room that several sisters put together, and we really appreciate their efforts. And there should be each Wednesday evening, hopefully it will expand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I meant to say something like that I asked Paul to participate, and he enlisted some additional help, and so there are quite a bit more was done for this than I would have done single-handedly. There's a timeline back here. There are newspaper articles. There are quite a few photos that aren't here yet, I'm told.
And also, we would be open if someone would have a bulletin board that they're not using. I think we could possibly use a few.
Okay. Anything else before we close? If not, we could have time for a song, and then I'm going to ask Brother Amos to lead us in a closing prayer. Some things that should have been said, and one thing I want to mention yet is that I had mentioned Amos was ordained in 52. He was ordained bishop then in 59, the same time that or within a day or so of the time that Malin Wagler was ordained deacon. And the officiating bishops at that time were Dave Miller and Elam Stoltz, Elam Hostetler from Indiana, Joanna's grandfather. Also might be of interest that we didn't initially decide to be Beachy. We felt like we needed a little time to let that thing find its way. And there had been major changes throughout the decade of the 50s. But earlier than that, Beachy's, we right or wrong saw them as having attracted quite a few people who were not necessarily the most spiritually minded in the churches they came from. There may have been some exceptions to that. But with the changes that were coming, it seemed only natural that we should be working with Beachy people. Okay, let's stand together as Amos leads us in the prayer.
Jesus and not the world. We just thank you for parents that stood with us in these times of change, the time of ordination, or meetings, or whatever. We just thank you, thank you. We just praise you, Lord, for what you did for us. And we just ask, Lord, that you might even draw us closer to you, every one of us, that we might not miss that wonderful celebration when the role is called up young. Help us, Lord, to be able to faithfully serve you, give us wisdom how to proceed, and help us to not wander on out to the world and enjoy the world, but rather that we want to serve you with the ability that you give to each one. Bless every home represented here, Lord. May you have your way in us, and in the death of our prayer, in Jesus' name of thanksgiving. Amen.
May I have your attention? I'm sorry I forgot this. I have with me an issue of Sword and Trumpet, September. There are two articles in there that I wish that every young person could read, and it wouldn't hurt older persons either. It's an article by Patrick Heatwell, and he talks about the value of history in Mennonite schools. And there's another article by Hugh Pyle, and the subtitle is The Flip Side of Legalism. And I think you would enjoy reading it, and don't think it would take an excessive amount of your time. I do have copies with me, and I even have a third article